Congregation, boys and girls, you know that when Solomon became king, this young man was overwhelmed by the responsibility that now rested upon his shoulders. He realized that God had set him apart and God had called him to be the shepherd of his people Israel. And you know how he then sought the Lord's face and called upon the Lord and said, "Lord, how shall I lead this people? How shall I do this?" And how God graciously responded to him and told him that he would grant him what he desired, that he would grant him the wisdom that he needed in order to fulfill the work to which he had been called. And congregation, this is the God whom we serve today. This is the God who still calls men to serve him. Ultimately, this is the God who calls all his people to serve him. For we are saved for a purpose. God's children are saved for service. And in a beautiful way, this is addressed in our text today. A text that should encourage all of us, but especially the two brothers who today will be installed in their respective office of elder and of deacon. And so, with God's help, we want to briefly meditate on the 24th verse of the chapter we read to you, 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24. And there we read God's word and our text: "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." A very simple statement, very simple, and yet so exceedingly rich in meaning. And so we're going to consider the call to serve. First of all, extended by a faithful Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you. Secondly, extended to an unworthy people. As I will point out to you, the contrast is extraordinary between the he that calls and you who are called, extended to an unworthy people. And thirdly, extended with a precious promise, namely, he that calls you, the faithful one, he also will do it. So the call to serve, extended by a faithful Christ, extended to an unworthy people, extended with a precious promise. Paul wrote this letter to the congregation of Thessalonica. If you recall, that congregation came into existence as a result of the fact that Paul and Silas had to leave Philippi, the first city to which they came after Paul had received that amazing vision of the Macedonian man who called him to come over and to help them. And we know how God sovereignly closed, as it were, the door in Asia Minor and made it clear to his servant that he was to obey that call and go to the continent of Europe. And then we saw the remarkable events that happened in Philippi, how God sovereignly brought Paul and Silas to the very last place they would have chosen, namely a jail, and how there in that jail was a man not known to Paul and Silas, but a man known to God, and how God used the amazing circumstances, the earthquake, to prepare the heart of that man to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed by Paul and Silas. But anyway, let me move on, because then we know that the authorities of the city then asked them politely if they would please leave the city, which they did. And as a result of that, they come to Thessalonica. Again, a pagan city, a city populated by Gentiles. A city, just like Athens, wholly given to idolatry. a city populated by men and women who were not waiting for the gospel. But God sovereignly brought the gospel to them and caused his word to bear fruit. If you open your Bibles and turn with me for a moment to 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 and 6, Paul reminds the Thessalonian believers of that remarkable sequence of events. And Paul writes, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." So very simply put, Paul reminds them of the amazing work that God did in their midst, the amazing work of the Holy Spirit, which made the preaching of Paul fruitful, so that the Gentiles of Thessalonica repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Paul writes them this letter. Also, these people were dear to his heart. And in this concluding chapter of his first epistle, he gives them many loving exhortations, especially in verses 15 through 28. And the focal point of all his exhortations, as a matter of fact, the focal point of all of his letters, of all of his preaching, was always this: always pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, always directing believers to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, always directing them to look to him, to trust in him, to rely upon him. And it is in that final list of short exhortations that we also find our text. Now, if we look at the verse that precedes that, we read this in verse 23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." So in a general sense here, the reason why Paul gives them the encouragement of our text is in connection with what he says in verse 23. He is saying, God is calling you to a holy life. God is calling you to a life of service. But the God who calls you to a life of service, the God who calls you, the Christ who calls you to surrender your life to him and to follow him in the pathway of obedience, the God who calls you to sanctification will also grant you what you need in order to be able to live a life that honors him and that pleases him. And so in that sense, this is a wonderful promise, a wonderful word of encouragement to every believer. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. The God who calls you to holiness, the God who calls you to be his faithful people in the midst of this fallen world, this God will also grant you everything you need in order to be able to live the life to which he calls you. And yet this morning, I want to really narrow the focus of this passage, specifically in light of the fact that two of our brothers will also be installed in their respective office. Because I do believe that these words contain a rich encouragement also for them and for all office bearers, all who are called with a special calling to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And I want to begin by focusing on the he of our text, the he of our text, which ultimately is the Lord Jesus Christ. A congregation, we cannot begin to appreciate how amazing it is that he calls men like we are, that he calls sinful men, unless we briefly focus on the he. A congregation, I have to confess to you, when I stand before you here, and when I have the sacred calling of lifting up who he is, I feel overwhelmed, because ultimately that word he represents everything the entire word of God reveals to us about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet that's precisely what we need to do. That's precisely what our dear brothers need to do. We need to focus on the he of our text, namely our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Because the one who is calling you is none other than the eternal Son of God. The one who is calling you is none other than the one by whom and for whom all things were created. The one who is calling you is none other than the magnificent creator of the universe. That in itself is an overwhelming thought, that this glorious and majestic God, this glorious and majestic Son of God, is actually calling us to serve him, calling us to walk in his ways, calling us specifically to serve him also as office bearers of the church. But not only is he the eternal Son of God, by whom and for whom all things were made, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, but this is also Emmanuel. It is this Son of God who, in the fullness of time, became a man. It is this Son of God who became flesh, who came into this fallen world to be the Savior and the Redeemer of sinners. This is the one of whom Paul writes in Galatians 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might redeem the adoption of sons." In other words, this eternal Son of God, in the fullness of time, came to become the Redeemer of fallen sons and daughters of Adam. In the fullness of time, God gave himself in his only begotten Son, in order that in him he could bring fallen sinners back to himself. He came in the fullness of time to be the Savior of sinners. It's that Savior who is calling you to serve him. That Savior who gave himself also for your redemption. That Savior who shed his blood in order to save and redeem you. That Savior who went to the cross in your place, who was made a curse in your place, in order that you could become, that we could become the recipient of God's blessing. It is the Savior who shed his precious blood for you in order to purchase you with precious blood. It is that Savior to whom you belong. It is that Savior who has a holy claim upon your life. It is that Savior who did everything to redeem you, who gave himself fully and completely in order to save you to the uttermost. So the one who calls you is the eternal Son of God who became man in the fullness of time to redeem you, to save you, to go to the cross in your place, to shed his blood for the salvation of your soul, who purchased you with his own blood. And it is that Christ who is now exalted on high. It is that Christ who has ascended on high and who is seated on the throne of the universe. It is that Christ who is the Lord and Master of his church. That Christ who is the King of his church. Because ultimately we have to realize that he is the one who governs the church. We do his work on his behalf, but he is the one who gives to the church men set apart by him, called by him to do his work in the midst of this fallen world. When we considered the ascension of Christ, we focused on Psalm 68. We focused on those beautiful words that he has received gifts for the children of men. And Paul in Ephesians 4 tells us that those gifts include the men whom God uses in order to accomplish his sovereign purpose. Faithful is he that calls you. And so, in very few words, I have merely given you a sketch. But let me emphasize again, dear brothers and dear congregation, when we think of that he, and I hope that you would meditate upon that today, when we think of that he, we must think of everything that comes to mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything the scriptures reveal about his glorious person, everything that it reveals about his glorious work, all of that is wrapped up in that simple pronoun he. And yet, Paul tells us something very special about this he, about this glorious Christ, this glorious Savior and King of his church. He says, faithful is he that calls you. And in the original Greek text, the word faithful is the first word of the sentence. That means that it's the word that must receive all of the emphasis. So he is the faithful one. What a beautiful description that is of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word faithful simply means he is trustworthy. He is a Savior whom we can fully trust. He is a Savior who will never let us down. He is a Savior who will always be true to himself, who will always be true to his word. He is a Savior upon whom we can fully rely. What an encouragement that is for the Christian. What an encouragement that is for office bearers. And dear believer, tell me this morning, have you not found it to be so? Think of your life. Think of your journey. Have you not found him to be the faithful one? Have you not found him to be utterly trustworthy? Has he ever failed you? Even in your trials and afflictions, have you not found him to be true to his word? Have you not found him to be utterly reliable? That's what Paul is reminding the Thessalonian believers of. That's what we are being reminded of. That's what you brothers are being reminded of. The Christ who calls you, not only is the glorious and majestic Redeemer of the church, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, but he is a Christ upon whom you can lean. He is a Christ upon whom you can cast all your burdens. He is a Christ who will not fail you. He is a Christ whose promises are all yea and amen. He is a Christ who is absolutely committed to his church with an unwavering commitment, with an unconditional commitment. Oh, the church is so very precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. And also the local congregations are so precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. A congregation, that's the story of our congregation, is it not? Those of us who have been involved for many years already, if we look back, has he not proven to be faithful? Has he not proven to be the very Christ of whom we read in the scriptures? Has his word not proven to be reliable? Has he not faithfully provided for our congregation until this very moment? It's that faithful Savior who continues to raise up men and calls them to serve him. And the amazing thing is that that faithfulness is not contingent on our faithfulness. Because congregation, if we now shift the attention to us. What is our track record? What's our track record as Christians? What is our track record as office bearers? Who of us would dare to say that we have always been faithful, that we have always been trustworthy? Oh, to our shame, we have to confess that that is not the case. But the beauty of this passage is, the beauty of this text is, that this faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ is entirely bound up in Him. And that our unfaithfulness at times cannot annul the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:13, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." Brothers, congregation, what an immense encouragement that is. He cannot and will not deny himself. If he were not faithful, he would cease to be who he is. But his character is such he cannot be faithful, but he cannot but be faithful. He is, after all, the I am that I am. He is the unchangeable one. And the reason he can be faithful to such a people as we are, the reason he can be faithful to office bearers like we are, is because that faithfulness is secured by what he accomplished on the cross. That faithfulness is secured and guaranteed by his finished work. And so we sometimes use the expression that God and Christ, God takes reasons out of himself in order to be our faithful God, to be our faithful covenant-keeping God, to be the faithful Christ and Savior and King of his church. So now we have focused on the he. And now we must shift to the you. Congregation, greater contrast is not imaginable. The contrast between the he of our text and the you of our text. That's why my second point is that this calling to serve is extended by a faithful Christ to an unworthy people. And again, this was applicable to the people in Thessalonica. When the gospel came to them, they were not waiting for the gospel. They were living in sin. They were wallowing in sin. They lived like Gentiles. They were ungodly. And yet God sovereignly came and visited them with his salvation. They were redeemed sinners. And dear brothers, when we consider that he is calling you, we need to consider, you need to consider, I need to consider who we once were. And first of all, we need to realize that we are utterly unworthy to be the recipients of salvation. And secondly, that we are utterly unworthy to be called to his service. We know that David himself, when he reflected on the fact of who he was and where he came from, he said in 2 Samuel 7, verse 18, "Who am I, O Lord God?" And dear Christian, that's the question we ought to ask ourselves every day. Lord, who am I? Who am I that thou hast been mindful of me? Who am I that thou hast visited me with thy salvation? Who am I? Who am I that thou wouldst be pleased to call such a man or such a woman as I was? And so when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he reminded them of who they once were. And he did so purposely, because against the background of who they once were, he wanted to then set forth to them the amazing grace of God. So in Ephesians 2 verse 3, that's applicable here to the Thessalonians as well, he says this, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. And in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11 he says, and such were some of you. Dear believer, that's true for you and me, even as others. We were absolutely no different than anyone else. We too were born and conceived in sin. We too were by nature dead in trespasses and sins. But then the amazing grace of God has come and has quickened us, has made us alive in Christ, has made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's why immediately thereafter, Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And now look at verses 9 and 10. If you still have your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians 5, look at verses 9 and 10, where Paul writes this to the Thessalonian believers. For God has not appointed us to wrath. Remember, by nature we are children of wrath. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. So again, if you ask me, why? Why did God save a wretch like me? Why did God save you, dear believer? Why did God save you, brothers? There's only one explanation, and that is, it pleased God. The reason for your salvation is to be entirely found in God. But that is applicable also to the call that he has extended to you to serve him. Because, congregation, who of us is naturally fit to serve such a king, to serve such a Christ? Who is worthy of such a privilege? By nature, we are utterly unfit and utterly unqualified to serve God, to serve Christ. That's why in the Old Testament, when priests and Levites were ordained to service, they were in a powerful way reminded of the fact that they were unfit and unqualified and unworthy. That's why a sacrifice had to be brought. That's why they had to be washed and cleansed and purified. All reminding of the fact that they, as sinners, they were unfit for the service of Jehovah. But wonderfully, God, by means of that symbolism, showed them that he had found a way whereby he could use sinful men to serve him. And so their clothes were washed, their bodies were washed, sacrifice was made, blood was shed, and then also they were anointed with oil, oil which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And so, symbolically, God showed those priests and Levites, that which you are lacking to serve me, I will provide. I have made full provision. And dear brothers, so it is until this day. You and I, we are unfit and we are unqualified to serve this Christ. Think of Isaiah, how overwhelmed he was in Isaiah 6 when he had that amazing vision where Christ revealed his glory to him in the temple. And when he beholds the glory of Christ, what does he say? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. If there was ever a moment that Isaiah knew that he was utterly unworthy and utterly unfit to serve God, was at that moment. But then we see how God comes and takes that man so deeply aware of his own unworthiness and his own unfitness, and he touches him with the coal of the altar, and he reassures him that he desires to use precisely such a man as him. And so it is until this day. Christ is pleased to use sinful men, redeemed by grace, and yet men who in themselves are unfit and unqualified. And I'm not suggesting that you should wallow in that, but we need to recognize it. We need to remember this so that we recognize that the very fact that he is calling us has ultimately nothing to do with us. And so, as I just said before, the only explanation for our salvation, dear believer, the only explanation is that it pleased God to save a wretch like you. And so it pleases God sovereignly to take sinful men, redeemed but sinful men, men with faults and deficiencies and shortcomings, and to use them in his service. That's something that ought to deeply amaze us, and that ought to greatly and deeply humble us. And yet, this text is meant to be an encouragement, because it says, the one who is calling you, this great and glorious Redeemer who is calling you, is the faithful one. This glorious Redeemer is pleased to use such men as we are. It's interesting, in the Greek we have a present tense. Faithful is he that called you. Faithful is he that continues to call you again and again and again. Ultimately, for every believer, that means when we get out of our beds in the morning, that even though we may have failed the day before, he calls us again. The faithful one calls us again to serve him that day. And so he continues to call men like we are. Now, for Brother Spahn, it is the first time that he will be serving the congregation as an office bearer. Brother Grunewech, you have been able to serve the congregation already for many years. And he continues to call you. Continues to call you. Can you understand that? Can I understand that? But he does. He continues to call men like we are. We see that beautifully illustrated in Scripture. Let me give you two examples. Think of a man like Jonah. If there was ever a man who failed, it was Jonah. Called by God in a remarkable way, and rather than obeying him, he runs the other way and he wants to go to Tarshish. And yet God graciously brings Jonah exactly where he wants him to be. And then when the fish spews him out, we read these amazing words. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. God called him again. God did not give up on Jonah. Why? Because he is the faithful one. Even though Jonah had proven to be unfaithful, his unfaithfulness could not annul the faithfulness of God. And so God calls him again. Think of Peter. Boys and girls, you know what Peter did. Unthinkable. Three times he denied his master. He swore an oath. And what he was doing by saying that God could strike him if he knew that man, he denied his master. And yet Jesus did not abandon Peter. As a matter of fact, on the day of the resurrection, he appeared to him personally. But also in John 21, when he appears to them at the Sea of Galilee, he restores Peter, unworthy Peter, in his office. Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he says unto them, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he says to him, to this man who had denied him, this man who had been so unfaithful to him, he says to this man, feed my lambs. That's the Christ whom we serve. He calls again and again. He calls men who are but broken vessels in his service. He continues to call us even when we fumble and we stumble, and we do. As office bearers, we fumble and stumble. We are weak and frail men. And yet, it does not disqualify us. I realize there are certain great and public sins that will disqualify a man from office. And God forbid that any of us would be guilty of such a sin whereby the name of Christ would be so greatly and grievously dishonored. But we are sinful men. We struggle with sin. We struggle with our weakness. We struggle with our frailty every single day. But the beauty of this text is that the faithful one, the faithful Christ, is saying, even when you fumble and you stumble, I am still calling you, and I'm calling you again, and I continue to call you to serve me. That's why, brothers, to be called to serve this Christ is such an extraordinary privilege. And because of that extraordinary privilege, you and I have such an extraordinary obligation. Remember, this Christ has done everything for you. This Christ gave his life for you. This Christ went to the cross for you. He shed his blood for you. He gave himself for you. He died for you, we see in verse 10. How worthy this Christ is that we would serve him. That we would serve him with every fiber of our being. But the beauty of it is, dear brothers, you don't have to do it in your own strength. You don't have to do it with your own strength. No, he that calls you, he will also do it. That's our third point, that this calling to serve is extended not only by a faithful Christ and to an unworthy people, but extended with a precious promise. Who also will do it? Let me just be very brief here, but I think everything I've said so far already implies it. He will do it. Three things I want you to realize when he says that. First of all, he will do it. That means he will never forsake the work of his own hands. We confess that every Lord's Day. Secondly, he will do it. That means he will enable you to do what he calls you to do. He will enable you to do what he calls you to do. He will do it. And thirdly, he will do it because ultimately he is the builder of the church. He says, I will build my church. And so ultimately, the church is a building project that cannot fail. I will do it. He will do it. He will not forsake the work of his hands. And so as office bearers too, and this applies also to Christians, because ultimately, as Christians, we are all office bearers. We all bear the office, the general office of every believer. We are all called to serve him. He will do it. He will always do what he promises to do. He will always be engaged as our interceding high priest at the right hand of the Father. He will always be our refuge and strength. Last week, we were exhorted by Dr. Beakey about those wonderful verses of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength and our very present help in trouble. And dear brothers, may that encourage you as well. This Christ has proven to be the refuge and strength of his people until this day. And he will continue to be. I will do it. I will not forsake the work of mine own hands. That also means that he will enable us to do what he calls us to do. And so God always gives what he requires. That's why he says to us, he says to you as office bearers, he says to every believer, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Christ never calls us to something without granting us the grace to do what he calls us to do. And so out of his fullness, he will minister to us grace for grace. And that should encourage us, you see. That should encourage us to engage in what he calls us to do, realizing we don't have to do this in our own strength. And that's why we are to do this in prayerful reliance upon him. That's why, especially as office bearers, we must abide in this Christ. When Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, he was speaking to his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion. He told them, you must abide in me. The congregation, as you know, I've often said, that is the secret of the Christian life. We must abide with Jesus. We must walk with him. We must live in fellowship with him. We must abide in his word. We must remain near to him. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't just come to me, but I want you to stay with me. I want you to walk with me. I want you to live in fellowship and communion with me. And if that's true for the believer at large, it is certainly true for office bearers. It's so important for us to maintain our walk with Christ. Sometimes we can be overwhelmed by our responsibilities. But brothers, never be too busy to be alone with him. You must guard your personal walk with him. You must guard that as something sacred. You must stay in touch with him. And how do we do that? By daily seeking his face, by feeding upon his word, by communing with him, by calling upon him. And the more we abide in him, the more he will abide in us, because he promises us that if he says, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And that's not meant as an excuse to hide behind. He is simply saying negatively what he just said positively. He says, since you cannot bear fruit apart from me, therefore do not do it in your own strength. Since you can only bear fruit by abiding in me, therefore do not go your way apart from me. For without me, without abiding in me, you can do nothing. Without abiding in me, you cannot bear fruit. But when you do abide in me, you will bear much fruit. And so abide in him, and you will experience that he who calls you, he will do it. He will help you. He will provide for you. And those of us who have been office bearers for some time, as Brother Grunewald has too, you know that that's true. You know that we serve a faithful God. We know that we serve a God in whom we can trust and upon whom we can rely. We serve a Savior who says to you too, today, I will make my strength perfect in your weakness. And my grace will be sufficient for your insufficiency. And Paul learned that. That's why he writes, when I'm weak, I'm strong. You know what he meant? He says, when I'm weak, I realize I can't do it on my own. So when I am weak is when I rely upon my Savior. When I'm weak, that's when I stay near to him. When I am weak, that's when I call upon him. When I'm weak, I'm strong. That's why God will lead us in ways in which we are confronted with our weakness and with the fact that we can't do this in our own strength. But the whole purpose of it is to draw us to himself so that we would learn to abide in him. And so, dear brothers, Christ is calling you. Christ is calling you to serve him. He's the faithful one, the one in whom you can trust, the one upon whom you can rely, the one who will not fail you, the one whose promises are yea and amen. And he will do it. He will see to it that the ministry of his servants will be successful. Not successful by human standards, but by the standards of God's word. And so, dear brothers, the very fact that you are bearing office is not because of your initiative. He is calling you. And because he is calling you, you can look forward to the future with expectation. Because the Christ who is calling you is the faithful one who will also do it. And therefore, dear unbeliever, how wretched is your plight. And I have no time to expand this. But ultimately, you don't know anything about this. That means you do not really know this Christ. Then I can say to you also briefly, it is that Christ who is calling you to, who is calling you through the gospel, who is calling you to repent and to believe on him, who is calling you and telling you what a willing and able Savior he is, who is so willing to save even you, and who will in no wise cast you out. A Savior who will do it all. A Savior who saves to the uttermost. Do not ignore his calling, but hear his voice even today. Because faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Amen.